If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to 1 Samuel, again, chapter 3. I began a little, I don't want to call it a mini-series. We're doing the tabernacle, and I just took a week break from that, but I found out last week I just laid my foundation. I thought I could get that message all done in one night, and we get back in the tabernacle tonight. But Lord willing, we're going to get back on the tabernacle this next Wednesday, Lord willing. And I say that, and I qualify that, but the Lord has laid something on my heart that I feel is needed for us, the church, for all of us as believers, for me individually, a wake-up call to our divine responsibilities to be full of light, to be full of the Spirit and the life of God. Amen? You know, true Christianity, it is about the life of Jesus being lived in you and in me. Every believer has a right and the provision to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of the life of God, and become light. Amen? Jesus would tell us we are the light of the world. How does that light bear itself? Well, when you and I are in our right place with the Lord and we're loving Jesus and we're worshiping Him, you're going to be full of light. Amen? And others will notice that. I say this very carefully, and it's nothing to bring self-glory to me. I give the Lord 100% credit, but there was a time, oh man, this is a long time ago when I was yet at John Deere. I was farmed out into the powder painting department. And in that department, I worked with a fella. His nickname was Big Al. Well, the name gives away why he was called Big Al. Just a big old burly kind of guy. He always wore the old denim with the suspenders, the old bib overalls. There, that's the name of it. I knew it had a name for it. I couldn't remember. But that's what he wore. And he was a United Pentecostal. And United Pentecostals love the Lord. They do. You can't take that away from them. They would look at you and I as Trinitarians and think we're heretical, but we know they love the Lord because they love Jesus Christ and have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, after a number of months went by, he knew I was a Trinitarian, and we had long talks about that. I would give him scriptures, and it would perplex him because the Word of God was being very clear about the Trinity. And this is a good one. If you ever have any United Pentecostals, Oneness Pentecostals, this is a good scripture to give somebody. You'll have to look it up, find out where it is. But it talks about where the Lord in heaven sent fire from heaven, amen, through the Lord down below. And I think that's when he was judging Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I said, well, I'm reading two Lords. There's one in heaven, one on earth. He can't be in two places at one time and call himself Lord in heaven, then he's Lord on earth if it's just all one. Amen. I know God is omnipresent, but he's talking to two different characters there. And he scratched his head about that, but I gained his respect over time. But during this season of my personal walk with Jesus Christ, doing this powder painting, this is how it worked. I would paint a few parts, and I'd have to wait about 10, 15 minutes for the next batch to come through. And I had my Bible sitting there right by my workstation, and I was going through the Psalms. And in between the Psalms, I was just finding a freedom to worship because I had a paint mask on. Nobody could hear me. Amen. And I was praying in the Holy Spirit. I was reading the scriptures. And this went on for a whole shift where I was just reading a psalm. And then I'd worship the Lord. I'd be singing to the Lord. I'd be painting these powder-coated parts. And, you know, and so anyway, we go to punch out that night. And all of a sudden, Big Al staring at me. Just looking at me like, just looking at me. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, what's this about? I thought, well, he's wanting to talk about something or anything. And he said, brother, he said, I just see you so full of the Holy Ghost. He said, you know how long it's been since I've seen that in somebody? It's been years. Amen. And I had to agree. I remember that night like it was yesterday. But there was such a glory on my heart that life, that particular night. But I felt the Lord was trying to show him something. That how can a Trinitarian be that full of the Holy Spirit when they tell us Trinitarians aren't saved? See what I'm saying? I mean, it bewildered him, you know. But I prayed for Big Al since. But it shows you can have the light of God in you. God's light and his life. And you know, friend, that's what we need. You know, we talk about evangelism. We need to be doing the work of an evangelist. But what people need to see is Christ in you and me. The greatest work you're going to do is one-on-one as you're out and about your daily life. God has so uniquely put all of us in a little sphere of family people, neighborhood influence, and there's people that rub shoulders with you that only you will get a chance to be that light and to show them and display Jesus Christ. Amen? So the Lord wants all of us full of life, full of His light, full of the Holy Spirit, to be worshipers. Amen? As we worship, I remember years ago talking to a pastor friend, preacher actually, that was actually one of the ministers at Brother Swaggart's down there. And I said, "Brother, we talk about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. How does a man get full of the Holy Ghost like Stephen?" And he asked Francis and friends that question. How does a person, if they want to be, how do you become like a Stephen? How do you get full of the Holy Ghost? And you know, they really couldn't answer it direct. But I feel I have an answer for that tonight. And you know, the Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We can't pump ourselves up and make that happen through works, through ritual, through routine. But you know what we can do? And I believe this was the heart of Stephen, like out of the book of Acts. He just wanted so much of Jesus, little by little, that hunger began to build over time. Isaiah still says, it's here a little, it's there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. So many of us are waiting for fire to come out of heaven and just fill us and consume us, and now I got the fire. That can happen, and it does happen from time to time. But the greater way that it happens is you and I making a conscious decision that I want more of God than I have right now. I want more of Jesus Christ than what I have right now. And I have to let the Lord know that. And that's how I'm starting to draw near to God and asking Him to draw me ever nearer. It says in the book of, I believe it's in Song of Solomon, "Draw me, Lord, and I'll run after You." And my prayer has been these last months, "Lord, draw me. Draw me beyond me. Do a work in me that I can't do in myself. Bring me to where You want me to be, because I can't do it in me. I know it's not by works, Lord. I know it's through the finished work. I know I have to believe and exhibit faith." But when you come to that point and you say, "Lord, take me beyond me. Do a work in my heart and in my life. Touch me, draw me, stir me. Give me a greater hunger for You and for Your word and for intimacy and fellowship with my Lord Jesus Christ. Do that work in me and go beyond my own stubbornnesses and inconsistencies." And you know what? I believe that's a prayer that God breaks through in all of us. Because now we put ourselves on a platform where the Lord now can draw us and work in us and begin to chip away at our carnal desires and our carnal ways. And God, little by little, will bring us to that point. Amen. I'm finding myself more and more and more praying in my prayer language than ever before. In a worship, not trying to get something from God, but in a song of the heart that just sings to Him and enjoys time with Him. Amen? Amen? Because I realize, and I've preached this, and I've said, and I mean it with all my heart, the cares of life can bog all of us down. It bogs me down from time to time. The preacher can get bogged down. I've got to carve out a living to take care of my family like all of you. I've got to find the mind and will of God like all of you. And as a preacher, I realize they always say it this way, a congregation doesn't really get too far beyond the leadership of that church. Amen. And so when I preach and say, "Lord, do the work in me," I mean that. God, do the work in me. That we not hinder the mind and plan of God and the providence of God for Promised Land Church. Amen. That you will always be fed something by His Spirit and by His Word. Amen. And that somehow over time it produces in all of us who are hungry a closer walk with Jesus Christ. To know Him. To know the life of God. To know the love of God. To know His presence and His person. And to know that victory that was won for us on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. Draw us, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Draw me ever nearer, Lord. Give me more of you than I have tonight, have today. And friend, I, like the 10 virgins, have to make sure that I have oil, just like you have a personal responsibility that you must have oil in your lamp. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Again, my question goes, how do those 5 lamps, how were they filled? How do I see my vessel filled? Again, by hunger and by petitioning the Lord and by telling Him, even of our apathies. You know, the beauty of your relationship with Jesus Christ is you can be blunt, honest with Him because He knows you anyway. You don't have to go to God and try to be holy and pious and punctuous and pretend like you got it together. Come as the mess we are. Lord, I'm a mess inside if you don't do something in me. You know, Lord, I'll always, like a sheep, go astray. And I'll always be led to carnal things and passions that can sidetrack us and sidestep us from His perfect will for our life. Amen. He wants you full of light, full of the life of God, the life of God. Amen? Amen. And so let Him do that work. We're going to look at Eli tonight, and we're going to look at Samuel for a few minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time that when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. With that tonight, we're going to call this, I better look, The Lamp of God Went Out, Part 2. Amen. And hopefully, by the help of the Lord, let's get this finished up. Amen. Father, again, we love You. And it's our heart You do a work in all of us, Lord. If You don't do it in us, Lord, then we're wasting our time. Lord, our heart longs for Your presence. It longs for Your touch. It longs for more of You. Lord, we have not sought You as we ought to. We've not developed our prayer lives as we ought to, Lord, and our word life as we ought to, Lord. Oh, how we find so much time for other things, Lord, but the things that are most important. Help us rearrange the priorities of the development of our spiritual life, that be first and foremost, Lord. And Your word says if we do that, You'll add all these things that we're looking for to our life. Help us tonight. Feed us. Give us manna from heaven. And everybody said amen and amen. In our text, we're looking at Eli, who was the high priest of that time. Again, we're dealing with Eli, who is tending to the needs of the tabernacle that we're actually teaching about on our normal Wednesday evening progression here. That tabernacle built in the wilderness is given by God to Moses. God gave him the pattern. This is what you establish in the people of God. And as they came out of Egypt, it wasn't long, they were in that wilderness, and God sends Moses up on top of the mountain, and it took a little time, but the plan of God came. And God told Moses exactly what to do, and it was to further and to establish the sacrificial system into the nation and the people of Israel. The picture story is this, that you and I must put the cross in our daily life. It is to be central in the life of the believer. The cross meaning Christ, His shed blood, His finished work, and what that means to you, it means to us. You and I cannot approach God unless we go through the person and work in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have no merit. We have no, how can I say, we have no authority. We have no right to enter in without the blood. People today say, you know, I want to go into the Holy of Holies. We sing the song, I come into the Holy of Holies. Well, that was only for the high priest once a year, but not without blood. I heard a preacher say, you know, you guys preach the cross, that's the brazen altar. I want to get past that, brother, and I want to get into the Holy of Holies. He was really mocking about the message of the cross. You guys just get hung up on the cross, the blood, the cross. Well, then somebody rebutted him and said, well, you say what you want. Yeah, we stop at the brazen altar to get the blood. But you don't go into that Holy of Holies without the blood, which is the cross. You know, I don't know how he reacted to that truth, but, you know, it shows us today that that sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the work of the tabernacle, must be established in all of our hearts and lives. I realize as I want to draw near to Jesus Christ, I got to come through the blood. I got to come to him God's way. Not the preacher's way, not the church's way, not what people say, not what religion says. There is a pattern, and the pattern is Jesus and him crucified. Amen? And if I properly plant myself by faith in that finished work, I'll experience resurrection life all day long, all the time. Amen? That's how this works, and that's what the church fights. It's a bloody thing. We don't like that. Well, going after the pattern. And so as hundreds of years will go by, now we got Eli tending to, it's his season, his generation, and his job was to make sure that that little lamp in the holy place would never go out. It was the lampstand. We know it as, some people call it the menorah. But in that lampstand, there would be seven bowls, and those bowls and those wicks would have to be trimmed in the morning, the bowls filled with fresh oil, and then in the evening again, they would tend to the wicks, and they would fill those bowls with oil that fire never went out. Now it's been taught, and I believe it's a biblical truth, that the fire that those were lit with came when the fire of God came down and consumed and lit the burnt offering that was offered first hundreds of or dozens of years ago. So it was the original fire that came from heaven. Do you know every generation is to have a part of the original fire from the day of Pentecost? Today we have strange fire in the church. Amen? We have fire that has not come from the day of Pentecost. People are calling it a fire, but it's not a fire. It's an emotional thing. Amen? We need the fire from the original. And so that fire, they were under command that fire was never, those lamps were never to go out. It would be a perpetual statute to the people of Israel throughout all their generations. The picture story is that you and I who have been ignited by the Holy Spirit, ignited by the life of God, that life, that flicker, that fire of God is never to go out. Even Jesus said the flicker, if it's there, he will bring forth victory unto judgment. In other words, he will do what he has to do to reignite the little bit of flicker that's there. Amen. He won't put out the fire. He'll try to work with the little embers. And sometimes, maybe spiritually, that's where we are tonight. Maybe there's a little bit of an ember burning that one time, like I could tell you, there was a time where people looked at you and they realized that man, that woman has got something. They are full of the life of God. They have the Holy Spirit. It's otherly. It's heavenly. They may not have liked you. You may have got persecuted because of it. But it was obvious there was something different in your life. Amen. But through the course of life, through errant doctrine, through apathy, through other things, just like Eli here, it's his responsibility to keep this thing going. And the Bible says his eyes waxed dim and he was laid down in his place. And it said, ere the light of God went out in the temple. And I find it interesting that God does not speak to Eli, hey, wake up and get back and light the fire. He sets Eli aside and he starts talking to Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was the product of a prayer by the name of a woman by the name of Hannah, who God had closed up her womb, and finally, after 20-some years of being locked up, broke through in prayer. And she said, I'll dedicate this son to you, Lord. And she did. And his name is Samuel, which literally means asked of God. Samuel was a work of the Spirit. Eli was a type of ministry that has lost its way with the truth of the gospel. He's a picture story, not just of ministry that has lost his way, but the believer that has lost their way with God. Through error, through personal agenda, through religion, through errant practices, or just plain old apathy. Amen? And so God began dealing with Samuel, and again, God would raise up Samuel. But let's look at Eli here a little bit. As we look at Eli, we realize that in the setting he was in, the Bible says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word precious means it was scarce. We see by our text here that Eli had struggled in his responsibilities to the word of God. By neglecting the word of God, it says, then there was no open vision. That means there was no revelation. When we sidestep and push aside the word of God as ministry and as laity, this is not just for the pulpit, this is for the pew too. When we lay aside the word of God, the light begins to burn dim. There is no open vision, meaning there's very little revelation, very little that will feed the flock of God. There's very little truth that'll make men free. And it degenerates into just the routine of religious practice. The heart goes out of it. We lose heart for worship. We lose heart for the things of God. We lose heart for our personal relationship with the Lord. And we just get caught up in the daily routine of daily living and daily life. And friend, if you're honest, we get to that point if we're not careful. Because when we move away from the Word of God, what feeds our spirit? The Word of God tells us that man is to live by every Word of God. Not by bread alone, but by every Word of God. It's a nice way of saying man isn't to live just by the pleasures and the fulfillment of natural bread, natural food, and natural living. Man needs spiritual nourishment. He needs something from heaven. He needs manna from above. Israel will grow to despise that manna. Many in the body of Christ are despising the Word of God today. What is the Word of God, Pastor? Jesus and Him crucified. The blood of the Lamb shed for you. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. That's where God is trying to bring the church back to. The foot of the cross that He can pour out His Spirit again upon all flesh. Amen. And see, when the Word of God is pushed aside, we have very little revelation. God, I don't know about you, but God talks to my spirit out of this book. Do you realize why personal prophecy and prophets and all these things are so popular today? Do you know why it's so popular? You know why people will drive 1,000 miles to get a word, to get a word, to get a word? Did you get a word, brother? Did you get a word? I'll tell you. I'll be honest with you. In the reading of Scripture, it's not like the Scripture lights up every time you open the Bible. But there's usually something out of there that will illuminate off the pages. And it'll be a quickening from the Lord. Something He's trying to speak to your heart. Something He's trying to show you. Manna, living bread. Amen? And do you realize that time in the Word is our greatest neglect? For all of us? Because we get hung up, we get busy. Amen? My routine in the morning, I get up, unplug my cell phone, check Fox News, see what's going on in the world. God began to deal with me the other day about that. I'll spend a half hour looking at that news and reading some of those articles and different things like that. And then I realize that the day is getting on me and I don't take as much time in the Word as I ought to. So I've been challenged by the Lord to, when I get up, unplug my cell phone, make my coffee, feed the dog, take care of what I got to take care of. Now sit down, open up that Bible, and start there. Amen. This is what God's doing to me. I'm not saying He's doing that in you. But the Lord, remember what we started this out here tonight? Lord, draw me. Draw me. Get me into that place I need to be with You. Amen? That's how that looks. We got so many Christians that are so discouraged because they come up, they want hands laid on them. And don't get me wrong, it's right to do that on times. But when you're out word hunting, Liz and I, we know people today that they're so caught up in the Word thing, they can't even read their Bibles. They can't even hear what God might be trying to tell them through the Scripture. It's not profound enough for them. my Lord, this is this is a more sure word of prophecy. It's God's love letter to me and to you and to whosoever will. There's manna from heaven in this book. This book will come to life in you and in me as I just make myself available to it. Amen? And little by little, something begins to happen in your spirit and in your heart. The light starts burning again. The flicker is now a notable little flame. I've come alive. Again, he's touched me. See? And as we take that time that Eli neglected, we'll find ourselves starting to have revelation from the living God. And it will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen. Well, aren't you preaching works, Pastor? Are you saying that you're telling us we got to do something? No, it ain't doing something. It's you offering up your heart to the one who bought it. It's you telling the Lord, I can't do this in myself. I can't make more time unless you, by your Spirit, begin doing something in me. You see, this is where the fine line comes between works and law and grace. We're not preaching a law. Well, Pastor says we got to start reading our Bible. Okay, I better start reading. No. You begin where we started tonight. Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I got going on in me. And I know I should be closer to you than what I am. And so, Lord, I do believe in the crucified. I do believe in the finished work. I do believe in the blood. But there's more to be done here, Lord. So you do the work in me, Lord. And you draw my heart and you put it in me to seek your face and to take time in your word and to give me the desires for things that I don't have the desires for at this time of my life. See, when you make that your petition, your cry, you're asking the Lord, then He, by His Spirit, begins working in your heart, building your faith, changing your desires, leading you along. And as you start taking time in His Word, I tell people, don't try to understand the Bible in the first reading. You're not going to. In the 10th reading, you're still not going to understand. But you're getting familiar with it. And He will bring back to your remembrance the things He has spoken. What will He bring back? Scriptures. You're seeking direction for something, and all of a sudden a scripture is just in your spirit. Amen? Amen. It's just in your spirit. Huh. Amen. Hallelujah. When we were coming into this church 10 years ago, big transition. You've heard the story at least 30 times. I'm not going to repeat it for 31st time. But I will say this. I didn't know what to do. 17 people. We were barely making the $600 a month rent in the warehouse. This would triple, almost quadruple. But a word was given me, Psalms 105, verses 11 and 12. Unto thee have I given the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were few in number and strangers in it. Talking about, and that's all I needed. And then Brother Carl says, I believe God's going to provide Brother Jeff. And I knew he was under unction when he said it, confirming that word. That was a living word. That word has been fulfilled. We've been here 10 years, never missed a month rent. The lights are still on. We're current with everything. Amen. God in providence. But how did we know? If we went by the plans of man, we wouldn't be here tonight, and you wouldn't be here, and God knows where I'd be. God knows where you'd be. Amen. But Eli, it's a type of ministering type of believer that has lost their way because they drew away from the Word of God. And then when you do that, there's no revelation. No revelation. No revelation. No quickening in your inner man. God's living word. Amen. But as we go on here, it says, it came to pass that when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. It's imperative. Jesus said this. It's something we overlook so often. But he talked about, take heed what you hear. For with the amount of understanding you perceive what's being said, more will be given unto you. But he warned that if we won't hear and listen and perceive, then the little we have, little by little, will go away. It'll dissipate. The lesson that Jesus is teaching us as ministry and believers is when we hear something taught and preached and God is dealing with our spirit, it is to be believed on, it is to be meditated on, it is to be retained in our inner man as we meditate upon what we've heard. And we meditate on that. And it takes a place, it gets into your spirit. The problem we're having today is we're not allowing His living word, the revelation of His word, to sink deep into our spirit. Jesus taught about the four types of soil. He said there are some on stony ground, some on rocky soil, some on good ground, and others on where there wasn't much sun and different things. But he talked about the different soils, and it would grow according to the soil. The soil of our heart is the most important thing that God has to do. So when I'm bringing up things like, you know, where do we start this? Is it works? Is it law? Is it grace? Is it by faith? What do we do? No, it's by faith as we begin to come honest before the Lord. And really that prayer that I was kind of modeling for you to say, okay, this is how we start drawing near to God. This is, we become honest with Him, tell the Lord where we're at and ask Him to draw us. That is the Lord now preparing your soil of your heart that it can bear 100-fold, see? Amen? He's got to prepare the soil of your heart and spirit. That's the work of God. That's what He does by His grace. As He prepares the soil of my heart, then when the word comes and it's planted in there, it'll grow. It'll take root. And it'll endure the heat and the storms, and it'll make it through. It'll be eternal in my soul and in my spirit. Paul would tell Timothy that by the word, the living word that went on your life, Timothy, that God illuminated to you. Now by these war a good warfare. Amen? Hallelujah. You and I have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be full of the life of God. To be a Christian. To be spirit-filled. To be full of life. Full of light. Amen? As He does the work in us. Hallelujah. Oh, let Him draw us. Let Him draw our heart. Let Him draw us ever nearer to His life, to His heart. To His blood sacrifice. You know, the Lord went over Eli, went to Samuel, and God would fulfill His will. I don't want God to pass over me. I say this so careful. My Vicky could probably vouch for it too. But my grandmother would tell us that when she was pregnant with my father, she had prayed over her womb before she gave birth, and she dedicated my dad as a missions baby. She said, Lord, I dedicate him to the work of God, to the work of missions, something on that order. My dad, a master musician, got a lot of recognition for it. Probably one of the best banjo players that I feel lived. That's, you say, well, you're biased, that's your dad. This is the opinion of other people. Dad struggled all his life. Struggled making a living. My dad had a hard life. And I believe the reason he had a hard life is because he was neglecting the call of God on his life. He never got into that place where he would fulfill the will of God. And I can look back and I saw times where God was trying to bring him into subjection and gracefully working with him. Now, at the end, my dad got things right. I love my dad. I have no ill for him. But he kind of reminded me of Eli in some ways, where had a gift, a call, he just wouldn't fulfill it. And I believe the Lord went beyond dad and touched my family, his children, in a certain way. I don't want any of us to miss our purpose in life in Jesus Christ. The way of a transgressor is hard, Scripture says. Transgression isn't always I'm on the bar stool kicking against the will of God. No, sometimes we just refuse the cross, the finished work, the gospel, and to walk in that light as he is in the light. That's no way to live. Eli would have a very difficult life, and a couple chapters later, the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines, and his sons were shacking up with women, and when he heard the Ark of God was taken, it hit him so hard he fell back, and it said he was very overweight. And he fell and he broke his neck. A ministry that has lost its way. Broken neck ministries. How do you like that? Ouch. But God would continue his work in a Samuel. Listen, folks. The last 2 weeks, God has laid this on my heart. So much so we interrupted our normal course of events. God is trying to say something. You'll have to sort out what he's saying to you. I know what he's saying to me. And it's draw nearer. Draw nearer. Amen.